If I've never met you before, my name is Paul, and a long time ago, I used to be part of this church. I used to work here as the youth pastor. Some of the kids that are, or some of the people that were on the worship team were in my youth group, and back a long time ago, and I married a beautiful girl from Slave Lake just over 30 years ago. We just celebrated our 30th anniversary, and We were attending here when I got married. So Slave Lake has great memories for me. Only great memories, actually. It was my first opportunity to be a pastor. Met my wife here. Learned how to do a lot of things. Learned how to make a lot of mistakes and learn from them in the three and a half years that we were here. So we have only good memories of here, and it's so good to be here, and we drop in pretty much every summer when we come up here for holidays, because my wife's family's still here. We are just so excited to see what God's doing in your church, and to hear the 48 people that have come to know Jesus. We're in a similar season in our church where we've seen God just bless and growth and things like that. I just want to tell you one story from where I'm at. Remember back when in COVID, I don't want to give anybody any bad PTSD, but remember back during that terrible season of COVID, well, right at the beginning of that, where our church was running a food bank, and we were serving probably about 100 families a week at a one location, and you know, we were just doing what God was allowing us to do, and it was pretty great, and then COVID happened, and everything had shut down, but because we had a food bank going, we could keep our food bank open, right? And so one day, I remember it as clear as day, there was a truck of donated food. And when I mean a truck, I mean a full 18-wheel transport truck full of donated food that had nowhere to go, because even though we were allowed to stay open because we're a food bank and we chose to stay open, all of the other food banks in the Lower Mainland closed for 2 weeks. And this truck was driving around. It didn't know where to go. And so they heard about our food bank, and they said, would you take this food? Guys, I'm not kidding. This was a transport truck full of donated food. This is a transport truck full of what they call rescued food, food that's going to be thrown out of, you know, Walmart because, it, you know, the cucumber has a little spot on it or something, you know, that type of food. And we said, okay, we'll take it. We don't know what we're going to do with it, but we'll figure it out. So from that moment, that caused an incredible season of growth in our food bank, where now we've gone from serving 100 families a week to serving 1,200 families a week in 7 different locations in the Lower Mainland. And so I tell you that to say is great things, and to build your faith, but also to say great things happen when you stay open and when you say yes, right? So maybe that's a pre-message. This is not my whole message, but maybe it's a little pre-message. Like, stay open to what God has for you. Say yes when an opportunity comes, and God will give you the strength and the ability to fulfill and to walk that out, right? Now, hopefully you got an outline when you came in. This is the way we do it at my church, and so it's not the best way, it's just one way that we do it, and hopefully it helps you kind of stay on track with what I'm talking about, and you can remember it a little longer than just for the next 10 minutes. You can remember it maybe when you go home, and hopefully it helps you. So we moved out of Slave Lake in 1998, and we've lived at the coast in Vancouver for about 22 years now, and 5 of them we lived actually right downtown Vancouver, right next to Rogers Arena in a condo. Last 17 years or so, we've lived in Surrey. And even though I've lived in the Lower Mainland for about 22 years, 2.5 million people down there, I still consider myself a small town person. And I love city people, but they have some unique views on certain things, and I think one of them is if you take, for instance, wild animals, many city people are so enamored with bears and with moose that they would love nothing to better than to get up close and to pet one of these animals. Now, I don't have to tell you how foolish or even deadly that doing that might be get that close to an animal like that. Even a Canadian goose can be mean and savage if you get too close to it. And when I see people on YouTube get too close to these animals, I shake my head and I say, they have no idea what they're messing with. They're putting their trust in something they have no business putting their trust in. Now, today we're going to look at a biography of Jesus' life called the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at this idea of misplaced trust played out right in front of us, not in the animal kingdom, but with God's kingdom. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Download it on your phone, for sure. Yeah. Let's start in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. So we're in the active time of Jesus' ministry. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's a word we don't use very often. It means he was kind of upset with them. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, there's another biography of Jesus in the Bible where that man is given a name or a term. He's called the rich young ruler. Let's continue. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them. "With man, this is impossible, but not with God." And let's say these last six words together. All things are possible with God. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, on the surface, it looks like Mark is kind of recounting an interaction that Jesus had with some children and then a rich young ruler. But Jesus is actually doing something else very fascinating here. He isn't just teaching about kids, and he isn't just teaching about riches or the rich young ruler. He's actually teaching about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Now, I have to admit, I've grown up in church. Like, I am as churched as, and I'm as Pentecostal churched as church can be. Like, I grew up in Newfoundland, and you know, my first memory of life is waking up because I was sleeping underneath a pew in a Sunday night service. Like, I am as church as church can get. But every time I've heard the word kingdom, I don't know, my brain kind of defaults to, like, knights on horses with shields and swords and ladies in long flowing dresses and sword fights and Disney movie type kingdom. Now, is that what we're talking about here? Are we talking about, like, a fairy tale kingdom? Well, of course not. We're not. The kingdom of God is not a fairy tale kingdom. It's not a far off land. And in fact, it's very opposite. It's the kingdom of God is very real and it's very close. And here we're going to start using your outline now. Simply put, the kingdom of God is God's rule and God's reign. It's God's rule and God's reign. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking primarily about a place. He was talking about a king. The kingdom of God is what happens when God takes his rightful place as king and people are willing are willingly living under his authority and experiencing his salvation and his everlasting life. Here's the way one theologian put it. He said, the kingdom of God is his kingship. It's his rule, his authority. The kingdom of God is not a realm or a people, but God's reign. In order to enter the future realm of the kingdom, one must submit himself in perfect trust to God's rule here and now. His sway, his rule, his reign in our lives. In other words, Jesus wasn't simply offering people a ticket to heaven when they die. He was announcing that God's rule and reign had broken into the world, that people live and they could live under that rule and experience that salvation right now. So Mark uses these two seemingly unconnected stories, Jesus with children, Jesus and the rich young ruler. He's unpacking one truth in these two stories about God's kingdom and how to get there. And honestly, is there anything more important than that? Is there anything that we more desperately need to find than a way to get to God? Okay, so if Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, what's the connection between the children and the rich young ruler? Okay, back to your outline. Number one, let's start with the child. How the kingdom is received. How the kingdom is received. Now, what appears to be happening here is Jesus is dealing with these polar opposites. He's contrasting the weak and the powerful. He's contrasting the poor and the rich. You see, at the time that this scripture was written, children had no status in society. They had no worth, and they had no value. They could be discarded. If a father didn't like a child, he could totally discard his child. This was natural in their society. Children were vulnerable, and they were completely and utterly dependent. So when the disciples are shooing the kids away, Jesus is like, hey, stop that. Let me tell you about God's kingdom and how to get there. Be like one of these kids. He's saying, be vulnerable, be completely and utterly dependent. Come with me with nothing to offer. And put your trust in my kindness and grace and love. Now, sometimes we have this tendency, and it's natural because we're human beings. We have this tendency to want to be holding something of value when we come before Jesus. You know, if I invited you over to my home for a meal, what's the first thing you're going to text back to me? Anything I can bring, right? And if I say no, you're probably still going to bring, you know, a can of your jam you made, or a bouquet of flowers, right? It's kind of a natural tendency when we come before someone, we want to have something in our hands, right? But this tendency of having something of value to present to God, to be accepted by him, Jesus is teaching the opposite. He's saying, it's in your outline, the kingdom of God belongs to the empty-handed. The kingdom of God belongs to the empty-handed. Mark is telling us something by contrasting Jesus with the lowest and the most vulnerable in society, and then Jesus with the most powerful in society, with the rich young ruler. And this contrast would have been so extreme. Remember, as you're reading this scripture, remember the Bible was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. Understanding the context of that is so very important. In the first century Jewish mindset, we were talking about how children were so vulnerable. They could be easily discarded. But the poor and vulnerable in a first century Jewish mindset, they wouldn't have appeared to be accidentally poor and vulnerable. And the rich and powerful weren't accidentally rich and powerful. In the culture at that time, they thought that if you were rich and powerful, it meant you were blessed by God. And if you were poor and vulnerable, it was a sign or a proof that you were not blessed by God. And for the first century Jewish mindset, being rich was a sure sign that God's blessing was on you and that you were godly. And therefore, being poor was a sure sign that you must have fallen out of favor with God. Something must be wrong with you. You must be disobeying his commands or not receiving his blessing that is reserved for the godly. So when Jesus says this, To the people who have that mindset, he says this in verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. This would have been so very backwards to their thinking. But see, what Jesus is pointing out in your outline, he's pointing out that salvation belongs to people who are simply willing to receive it, not for those who are trying to achieve it. Salvation is for people who are simply willing to receive it, and not for those who are trying to achieve it. Maybe you're here today because someone invited you to church this morning, and you've never experienced God's free gift of salvation. Well, at the end of my talk today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer with me, and you can begin a journey of following Jesus and understanding the life that he lived and how it impacts everything we do. So if that's you, please get ready for that a little bit later. Now Mark goes on to tell the story of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. So let's talk about number two in your outline, the ruler, how the kingdom is missed. How the kingdom is missed. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus humbly, and he's looking for the answer to one of life's greatest questions. Verse 17, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds by quoting some of God's commands that he should keep. He says, you shall not murder. Verse 19, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. To which the ruler replied, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He was a good Jew. He kept all of the rules. He knew these things and he kept them since he was a boy. But then verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. As Jesus has a habit of doing here, he cuts right to the heart of the matter. He knows that for this man has misplaced his trust. For this man, he has placed his trust in his good deeds. He's placed his trust in his wealth. He's placed his trust in his achievements. He has not placed his trust in God. Jesus had just declared the kingdom of God belongs to the dependent. And here's a wealthy, very powerful man, and he's anything but dependent on God. So Jesus challenges him. Jesus pushes him to look at his own life. And he's asking this man, are you willing to sell everything you have and place your total dependence on me like a child? Are you willing to put the full weight of your trust in me? Jesus challenges the rich young ruler to contemplate, where is your sense of security coming from? Because it looks like you're not willing to loosen your grip on your riches, and that's ultimately where you have placed your trust to save you. Now, in a different biography of the life of Jesus, Matthew describes Jesus explaining this tension this way. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, the heart of the rich young ruler and the mastery that his wealth had over him, Jesus calls him to reevaluate it. He's asking him to reevaluate where he's ultimately placing his trust. But unfortunately, look what happens next in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He walked away because he had put his trust in his wealth to save him. Then Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And here Jesus reinforces this new idea. Rich and powerful, remember that this would have been against how they had been brought up and against the first century Jewish mindset. Jesus is saying rich and powerful doesn't necessarily mean blessed by God or godly. That's not how the kingdom of God works. And that brings me to our big idea today, and this is what the thought I want you to go home with and burn into your mind. The currency in God's kingdom, it's not dollars, it's dependency. The currency in God's kingdom, it's not dollars, it's dependency. What matters most in God's kingdom, it's not your wealth. It's your humility. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, just so you know, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Your money is no good there. God's kingdom operates on a different currency. Your dollars don't matter. Your dependency on God does. Now, up until just recently at the church I'm serving at, I was the missions pastor. And as the missions pastor, I got to take some missions trips to different parts of the world and experience other cultures. Incredible blessing to experience other cultures and see what God is doing around the world. Every country, of course, has its own currency. And in most cases, that currency is worth a lot less than our Canadian currency. In 2017, I got to go to the Philippines. And their money is the peso. And the Philippine peso is worth 2 cents of a Canadian dollar. I got to go to Zambia in 2019, and their kwacha, that's their dollar, it's called the kwacha, it's worth 8 cents of Canadian money. In Zimbabwe, it takes 258 of their Zimbabwean dollars to make one Canadian dollar. And that's way better, actually, than it used to be. In Zimbabwe in the early 2000s, they experienced hyperinflation and the cost of things started to skyrocket and their dollar rapidly began to lose its value. So the government started to print more money, and not just more money, but larger and larger bills to keep up with the hyperinflation. And let me show you what I mean. They printed a $100 trillion bill. That's not a Photoshop job. That's not from AI. That is an actual copy of a $100 trillion bill from Zimbabwe. And we think our inflation is bad. At the height of the inflation in Zimbabwe, that $100 trillion bill could barely buy you a bus fare from one side of Zimbabwe to the other. The currency of the Zimbabwean dollar had lost its value. The currency was no longer good there. It became useless. It became the wrong currency. And in a similar way, if you approach God with the wrong currency, you're going to miss it. If I do it, I'm going to miss it. The currency in God's kingdom is not dollars. It's dependency. Let's go back to our text. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now you see right there where it says, children, how hard it is? Well, in some of the manuscripts, it says, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus is actually saying here is, not only is he saying that the currency in God's kingdom is actually dependency, but your dollars, your wealth, it's not only a useless currency, but it's actually could be a hindrance. He's saying, your thinking and understanding about how to get to heaven is all wrong. Your power and wealth and money are not contributing factors as you once previously thought. They actually may be standing in your way. So according to Jesus in your outline, placing our trust in wealth isn't just foolish. It's dangerous. Placing our trust in wealth isn't just foolish. It's dangerous. Again, verse 24, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Paul, you're being a little overdramatic there when you're using the word dangerous. You know, like, I think you're overstating it a little bit. Well, I actually don't think so, because if you look at the very next verse, he's kind of doubling down on this. See, Jesus is saying it's not just hard for those who trust in riches, it might be impossible for them. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is using an analogy here of something impossible. The camel, the largest animal in Israel, the eye of a needle, the smallest opening possible. He's describing an impossible task. Jesus is using the strongest imagery he can. He's saying, listen, if you trust in your wealth to save you, it's going to end very badly for you. God's kingdom, your money's no good here. The currency in God's kingdom is not dollars. It's dependency. In verse 26, we see these words, the disciples were even more amazed And they said to each other, who then can be saved? That's a great question. One that deep down we all want to know. Who can be saved? How does anyone get to heaven? Well, so far we've talked about the child and we've talked about the ruler. Now let's get to the star of the show, number three in your outline, the Savior. How the kingdom is entered. How the kingdom is entered. Jesus already told us that the kingdom of God belongs to the empty-handed, to the humble, the one who puts their full weight of their trust in him. So you want to know how to get to heaven. You want to know how the kingdom of God is entered. Well, we need to stop trusting in something that will never get us there. We need to stop trusting in something that will actually prevent us from getting there. I remember many years ago, my wife and I took a group of young people from where we were living in Kamloops. We took them down to our Bible school in Abbotsford and to show that they had a weekend for them down there. And I borrowed my dad's car because I wanted to save a little bit of money because he had a diesel, and it was just a little cheaper on gas. And so we got kids in the car and we had a great weekend and we're turning around. It was time to come home. Pulled into the gas station, got the car all filled up, and just let go on the Coquihalla Highway. And we're going 110 up the hills, coming down. Get almost to Kamloops, about 10 kilometers away, and then the car starts running really rough. Really, really rough. And what's going on here? I'm like, really, really rough. And keep going. By the time we get to my house, it's like I'm driving a tractor, not a car. Like, it's just loud, right? It's just loud and loud. And then it dawned on me. I had a diesel car, but I had put regular fuel in it. I had put the wrong thing in the gas tank. No wonder it wasn't working. I was trusting in the wrong type of fuel. Now, thankfully, it was almost empty. We filled it full of diesel. We ran, like my dad and I the next day, and you know, he had the car for several more years, so it was okay. But I was trusting in the wrong type of fuel, had the wrong thing in the tank. And if you are trusting in your riches or your obedience or your abilities, your intellect, your behaviors to save you, you are trusting. You're putting gas in your diesel tank. A, in your outline, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you need to trust the King. Heaven won't be filled with rich people. It will be filled with dependent people. Now, can you be rich and dependent? Absolutely, yes, you can. Does it take a little bit more work? I think yes, absolutely it does. Jesus isn't teaching it's wrong to be rich. He isn't teaching it's wrong to have wealth or your own stuff. What he's doing and what he's warning us in the strongest possible way, he's saying, beware, money will blind you. Beware, money will deceive you. Beware, money will lie to you. And as we look at those things, we realize that those are not just those are not things that are reserved for rich people and worries that they have. We, as people that want money and crave money, money can lie to us. Money can deceive us. Money can blind us. Money gives you a false sense of security when you put your trust in it. Money's not evil or bad, but as followers of Jesus, we have to go out of our way not to put our trust in wealth. As followers of Jesus, we have to be so careful and so intentional about how we treat our wealth and handle our money, because if we treat it improperly or if we trust it improperly, it has the power to march us right out of the kingdom of God. Okay, so what are we supposed to do then? If there's a lot at stake here, maybe we should just avoid money altogether. Maybe we should avoid it so we don't fall into its trap. And that's a fair question, but there's actually a simple solution to this. It's something that followers of Jesus have been doing for thousands of years. It's on your outline. The solution isn't avoiding money. The solution is to control it before it controls you. Don't avoid money. Control it before it controls you. See, God is not concerned with your level of wealth. He's concerned about what it may do to your heart. Money's a tool to use. It's not a source of hope or security. The solution isn't avoiding money. The solution is to control it before it controls you. And one of the ways we do that, and dare I say the most important way we do it, is by giving some of it away, by being generous. And this has been the faithful practice of billions of Christ followers for thousands of years. It starts with the consistent, systematic giving of a portion of your money back to God. The Bible calls it a tithe. It literally means one-tenth. Now, some of you are going, oh, I stumbled into church this morning and they're talking about money. Wow, what a surprise, hey? But it's true. When we do this, when we tithe 10% of our income, we're declaring that my money doesn't save me. Every time we give a tenth of our income back to God, we're declaring, money, you don't control me, I control you. Money, I will not put my trust in you for my protection. I will not put my trust in you for my comfort. I will not put my trust in you for my salvation. I will place my trust in the King of Kings. Now, if you've never done this before, it can feel painful at first. I get it. The consistent, systematic giving of a portion of your money back to God, it takes discipline and structure, just like anything that's important in life. It takes discipline and structure. But I promise you, you will come to find a real joy in loosening your grip on money by declaring, money, you don't control me, I control you. Money, I will not trust in you, I will trust in the King. Now, it's so easy to look at your bank account and when you're young and say, oh, I'll start tithing when I'm older. If you're here and you're young, start this discipline now. Because it doesn't work like that. You won't start it when you're older. Build this into your life now. Take control of the little money you have now, or it will take control of you. Sadly, many followers of Jesus today will have the same reaction that the rich young ruler had. In verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Sadly, many followers of Jesus today will walk away sad, will walk away from Jesus, will march out of the kingdom of God because they aren't willing to become dependent on God. You see, the tragedy of this story isn't that the rich young ruler had money. The tragedy is that he walked away from Jesus. The problem with the rich young ruler wasn't that he lacked generosity. The problem was that he lacked surrender. He came asking for eternal life, but he left holding his money instead. He was looking for salvation, but he walked away clinging to the very thing that couldn't save him. But did you see how Jesus saw him? In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him, even with a heart full of misplaced trust. Jesus didn't shame him. Jesus didn't ridicule him. Jesus loved him. And he loved him enough to confront him. The problem here isn't our riches. The real problem is that none of us are dependent enough. Sure, some of us trust in money, but some of us trust in our own morality. Some of us trust in our own strength. Some of us trust in our own beauty. Some of us trust in governments. Some of us trust in idols. The point isn't rich people have a problem. The point is we all have a problem. And Jesus looks at us, and he loves us. So when the disciples ask the question that deep down we're all asking, who then can be saved? How can someone get into heaven? What is Jesus' response? He said, with man, this is impossible. Yes, you're right. This is not possible at all with you. But I love these next four words. But not with God. Whatever you're facing this week, whatever you're facing when you leave these doors, whatever you're facing Monday morning when you go back to work, say those four words. But not with God. All things are possible with God. See, on our own, we cannot save ourselves. It's clear. It's impossible. But by God's grace, we all can be saved. But we have to come to him like children, empty-handed, dependent, trusting. So can I encourage you, Abundant Life, to place your trust in him today. Receive that eternal life that starts right now. Because the currency in God's kingdom is not dollars. It's dependency. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can say it after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it under your breath. It's not important that the person next to you hears it. It's important that God hears it. And he knows that you're serious about it. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, maybe you've followed Jesus for part of your life, but you know that right now you're not following him. You want to make a decision today to recommit your life to Jesus. Just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm far from you, and I want to come close. Please forgive my sin. Give me the courage to live a life that pleases you. And help me tell someone about this decision I've made before my head hits the pillow tonight. In Jesus' name.